I'd like to welcome everyone out this afternoon, especially anyone who might be visiting with us. We're going to be covering a good amount of scriptures, so if you want to have a list of those scriptures, I have a printout that I can make copies for you. There's something like 60 or 70 verses, so you may get tired writing those all down. Plus, we'll go through them pretty quick. So, as always, I'd like to thank the elders for giving me another opportunity to stand before you and preach. I'd also like to, again, thank Heath for reviewing my lesson. It's always good to have a second set of eyes on what you're doing. So this afternoon, we're going to talk about how we are to be like Jesus. As our scripture in this afternoon said, Jesus was or is our example of how we are to live. And again, I'll read that. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." We need to be like Christ because he first became like us, except obviously without sin, as we see in Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Just like Christ didn't completely become like us, we can't completely become like Christ, but our goal should be to get as close as possible to be like him. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, we see Paul strove to be like Christ, and we should as well, which says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So the first thing that probably most likely comes to mind when we think about who Jesus is the fact that he is the Son of God. In John 20:31, we are told that the whole purpose for the book of John is to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Even though Jesus is part of the Godhead, he also took on the form of a man as well. Philippians 2:6 through 7, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." When we are obedient to God's word, we become a child of God, as we see in Galatians 4:7. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Yes, we become a son or a daughter of God, but Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. He's one of a kind, as we see in 1 John 4:9. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Our addition to the family of God is through adoption, as we see in Ephesians 1:5. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." But this doesn't mean that we're some sort of second-rate child, because Christ died for us, so we are very much a special and important person to God. Colossians 3:20 is a verse we typically use to teach our children that God expects them to be obedient to their parents. And that says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." However, this verse can also apply to us adults. We, as children of God, need to obey our parent, the God of heaven. Jesus was obedient even to the point of dying a most painful and brutal death on the cross. Philippians 2:8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We too need to be obedient to God, even if it costs us our physical life. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus tells the church at Smyrna of the persecution they would face, and tells them in verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulations 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." They were told to be obedient to God even to the point of dying for their faith. That is what God, the God of heaven, expects of his children today as well. Another description that probably comes to mind is that of Jesus being the Lamb of God. John 1:29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" There are two things we can draw from this statement. First, and the one that most people probably think of, is the sacrificial aspect of it. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, we read that Jesus is that sacrificial lamb for us. Reading, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is because of the blood that Jesus shed as the Lamb of God that allows us to have a clean conscience before God and to have our sins forgiven. As we see in Hebrews 9:13-14, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Then dropping down to verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The second thing we can draw from Jesus being the Lamb of God is that he followed the Father. Like a sheep follows the shepherd, Jesus followed the commandments given to him from the Father. John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And then in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, not his own. We can see this also in John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What is the will of God? Well, in 1 Timothy 2:3-4, we see that the will of God is that mankind would be saved. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We too are also referred to as lambs or sheep, as we can read in John 10:14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Like Jesus, this carries the two same aspects of the title. As followers of God, we are required to make sacrifices. These sacrifices can take on several different forms. It could be our money, our time, our possessions. It might even be us sacrificing relationships with family or friends who are trying to keep us from serving God. Whatever it might be, it must cost us something in order to be a true sacrifice. We need to have the mindset that King David did in 2 Samuel 24:24, which reads, then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Yes, it may even cost us, we may even have to sacrifice our life for our faith, as we talked about in Revelation 2:10. Like Jesus followed the Father's commandments, we are to follow Jesus's. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 14:15, we see that when we follow Jesus' commandments, we show our love for him, which says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus didn't put a percentage on keeping his word. He didn't say, if you love me, keep 50% of my word. He didn't say, if you love me, keep my commandments that fit your lifestyle. He said, keep my commandments. This necessarily implies all of his commandments. In Luke 11:28, we again see the relationship between hearing God's word and keeping it, which says, but he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Again, this implies that we are to keep it all. If we say there is a commandment that we do not need to keep, then we are taking away from God's holy word. We see this principle in the beginning of the Bible, in Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And we can see it all the way at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22:18-19, which says, for I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this, the book of this prophecy, God will surely take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things written in this book. Next, let's look at the fact that Jesus cared about the lost. His purpose for coming to this world was to save mankind from their sins, as we see in Luke 19:9-10. And Jesus said to them, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." John 12:27 says, "My soul is now troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus recognized that there was a need and intended on meeting that need. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As a Christian, we need to be about saving the lost as well. As Jesus points out in Matthew 9:36-38, there are plenty of opportunities for us to teach the lost. "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out his laborers into his harvest.'" We too should have compassion for the lost and desire that they should be saved from their sins. Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren, my heart's and desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." God cared enough about us that he sent his son to die for us. Shouldn't we care for the ones that Jesus died for? Because Jesus cared for the lost, he taught them the commandments given to him from the Father. John 7:16-17. Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." The words which Jesus taught are the things that mankind needs to know in order to have eternal life. John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." To ensure that his word would be taught would continue to be taught long after he returned to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to bring about the written word. John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." It was the Holy Spirit who gave the words to the writers of the Bible, as we see in 1 Corinthians 2:13. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." In Matthew 28:19-20, we read of Jesus commanding his apostles to teach the lost like he did, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Christians today need to continue the Bible pattern of teaching the lost, as we see in 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also." Someone taught us, we in turn need to teach others, and they in turn need to teach others as well. In order to teach the lost, we need to be studying the Word of God ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to always be studying God's Word, because we need to always be ready to teach. 1 Peter 3:15, the King James Version says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews failed to grow in the faith and were not able to teach others. In Hebrews 5:12, these Christians are rebuked for it. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. Let us not be like them, but rather like our Lord Jesus, and teach the lost." Going hand in hand with being a teacher of God's word is the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. John 8:12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus shows us the way to heaven. He did this not just by being a teacher of God's word, but being an example to us. The things Jesus taught and the life he lived was a bright beacon in the dark world he came into. As the light of the world, he exposed the error of the leaders of the Jews. He used God's word to show the right path to take. Just like it is written in Psalms 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." By being this light, Jesus stood out and made it extremely apparent that he was different than the other teachers in Israel, and different from the world for that matter. Jesus was hated by those of the world because he was exposing their error. John 7:7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." As a follower of Christ, we also need to be lights of the world, lights to the world. Matthew 5:14-16 tells us, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are to shine forth the gospel message, not just by speaking, but also it by much, but more importantly, by living it. We are not to hide away from the world, but to be that bright light for the cause of Christ. To be effective at this, we need to be different than the world, just like Christ was different. Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." 1 Peter 2:9, again the King James Version, says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." If we are the light of the world, lights of the world, like Jesus told us to be, then we're going to be hated by the world like Jesus was. John 15:18-19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hates me, hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." If we don't ever face persecution from the world, then we really need to examine our life and see if we're really being different than the world. As being lights of the light, as being the light of the world, Jesus exposed the error as exposed error, as we've already mentioned. Not only did he expose error, but he dealt with it. He showed the people why it was wrong and encouraged them to not be like those who practiced the error. In Matthew 16:5-12, Jesus warned his disciples of the false teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Matthew 16:5-12. "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' Then they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' Then Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How it is that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Nearly all of Matthew chapter 23 is Jesus teaching the multitude and the disciples about the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew 15:1-9, Jesus directly rebukes the scribes and Pharisees for keeping the tradition of men in place of the traditions of God, of the commandments of God. Matthew 15:1-9, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. In John 2:13-16, we see Jesus driving out those who were defiling the temple. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out from the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables, and said to them, to those who sold doves, Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. We see that Jesus did not take religious error lightly. To truly be Jesus' disciple, we cannot tolerate religious error either. We must take care of it. We need to be like the church at Ephesus, who would not bear with those who are evil. They would not tolerate false teachers. Revelation 2:2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. But we need to not be like the church in Corinth, who had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul for allowing sin to be in the church. 1 Corinthians 5:1-8. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that you that he who has done this deed might be taken from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I was present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole loaf? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The church in Corinth failed to realize that just one sin could spread throughout the entire church. Sin must be dealt with. We need to be on guard because false teaching can even come from among our own. Paul warned the elders in the church of Ephesus that there would be threats from the inside. Acts 20:28-30, Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul warned the Galatians of false teachers that were already seeking to destroy the church. In Galatians 2:4-5. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel may continue with you. We see a similar warning about false teachers and the encouragement to deal with the error in Jude 3-4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in on those who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This threat is just as real today, if not more so. There will be those who try to teach things contrary to God's word. We need to not give them the opportunity to keep teaching error. We must be diligent to stop them and to correct the error that they have taught. Finally, the last thing I want us to consider is the fact that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is not a created being. He has no beginning, no end. Hebrews 13:8 Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Hebrew writer compares Jesus to King Melchizedek in Hebrews 6:19-20 and 7:1-3. This comparison in Hebrews 7:3 helps to further emphasize this point. In talking about King Melchizedek, it says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. In John 8, Jesus asserts his eternal divine nature by calling himself, I am. John 8:56-58, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus wants us to be with him in heaven for all eternity. And John 17:24 reads, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. It is through Jesus that we have access to eternal life. 1 John 5:11-13, and this is the testimony that God has given us. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If we remain faithful to God to the end, we can be certain that we have heaven as our eternal home, because it is a promise from God. 1 John 2:24-25, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Our life on this earth is like a line. It has a beginning and it has an end. But Jesus' existence is like a circle. There's no beginning, there's no end. It's continual. In the end, that line that represents our life will be nothing compared to the eternal, the everlasting nature of our new existence. That is why it is so important for us to be like Christ. So, to be like Christ, we must first put on Christ. There are a few things a person must do in order to put on Christ. First, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is more than just hearing or reading the Bible, but understanding what God's word is teaching you. You need to understand that you are guilty of sin because of decisions you have made that violate God's word. And all of us are guilty of sin, as we see in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. You need to understand that Jesus died so that you could be saved from those sins. Once you understand these fundamental teachings, you need to believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Next, you must repent of your sins. Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is more than just feeling sorry, but a turning away from those sins. Like Heath mentioned this morning, it's taking a U-turn and going the other way. Then you must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Next, you must be baptized for remission of sins. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It is this baptism that allows us to put on Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Once we are in Christ, we need to strive every day to be like Christ. Philippians 3:12-14, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If we can help you this afternoon to obey the gospel and start being like Jesus, won't you come forward? If you're already a Christian but haven't been striving to be like Jesus, repent of those sayings that are contrary to Jesus and make your life right with God. If we can help you in any way, won't you come and stand as we sing?